Good morning. I want to share with you today from 1 Samuel chapter 3, this story about Samuel hearing the voice of the Lord. I want to talk about hearing God's voice. Let's read the chapter together. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to him, "Samuel, go down, go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went down and lay down in his place. And the Lord said, came and stood, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay down until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What is it that the Lord told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That's kind of a wonderful passage. I want to look at it from the perspective of what is it required of us, or what does it take for someone to hear the voice of God. So let me start by saying that there's a distinction between the voice of God and the word of God. I think I've shared this before. The word voice appears not uncommonly. Most especially in John chapter 10, we read it, right? Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." So there's a recognition of voice, and I think I've shared again in the past that we can recognize someone's voice without them speaking words, right? You can hear somebody just laugh, for example, and you say, "Oh, I know that laugh." People will say that. So the voice of God is related, but distinct from the words of God, and we are to recognize both. But here, the voice of God is something that comes to us early on as we are waiting to hear God say something to us, and it alerts us to the presence of God and to his readiness to speak to us. So let's look at a few things here that happened in Samuel's experience that are relevant. And there's really two ways, at least, to think about this as we go through it. For those of us who have younger children, we can ask ourselves the question, well, how does my child come to a place in life, usually between 8 and 12, where they begin hearing the voice of God? Don't think that a child has to be 16, 17, 18, or 20 to hear the voice of God. And some will hear the Lord speak at a younger age. But many, many, most, I would say, will transition into hearing the voice of God somewhere between 8 and 12. I would encourage you as parents to have that expectation and to nurture it in accordance with what we talk about here today. But the other thing is how we, those of us who are older and more mature, hear the voice of God, because we need to hear the voice of God repeatedly in our lives. And I was just thinking about this today. I started meditating on this about a week or two ago. But now just recently, I'm collecting a whole list of things that I need to address. And I really need to hear what God is speaking to me and then act on them. And so I feel in my own life just a need to be hearing God's voice. So it's kind of a very real thing for me. So the first thing we see is in verse 1, it says that the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord. As you know the history here, that Samuel was born to Hannah. Hannah wanted a child, couldn't have a child, and prayed, and then God granted her a child. And then she had promised, Lord, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. And so when Samuel was of age, she brought him to the temple, and he remained there to serve the Lord and to be nurtured by Eli into a life of faith. And so there Samuel was there. He was being faithful, and he was ministering to the Lord. He was going about the things that were his to do, given his place in life, given his station in life. And this is really the first thing that I think is required of us to hear the voice of God. We should be about the business God has given us to do. And one would say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean, you know, I get up in the morning and brush my teeth, and if I'm a child, I do my schoolwork or do my chores, or if I'm a adult, I go to work or I go to school, whatever it is. And the answer is, yes, it's that. And yes, it's also the spiritual disciplines in our lives of attending to God's word or praying or serving someone as we're inspired to serve. Perhaps someone's in need, or perhaps we're reaching out to someone on a regular basis. All those things, and in the Christian life, it's good for us to do our very best not to distinguish the secular from the sacred. It's really not, I don't think, a biblical thought. There are some things that more explicitly focuses on God. I mean, if I am in the presence of the Lord, if I have a time either in a congregation or alone to be quiet and come into the Lord's presence and speak words of praise to him and have a sense that he is with me and have a joy of being in the Lord's presence, that is certainly a more focused spiritual activity than if I'm going to clean the kitchen up and put dishes in the dishwasher. I acknowledge that. But from the Lord's perspective, every act in our life is an act of worship, and we should learn to nurture that. I have read that we should learn to take every act in our lives and raise it to the level of the Lord's table. You know, when we break the bread and we take the cup, that's a solemn and conscious act of us coming into the Lord's presence and being thankful for what he's done for us. It is a profound thank you to God. And so it is in the rest of life. It should be like that as we can nurture it. Warren, you had a comment?
Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, right?
That's right. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we should do it to the glory of God. So this is the first thing. So Samuel was about his business. And so if we are consciously asking, Lord, I need to hear your voice, and I need for you to speak a word to me, we should ask ourselves, if we're having a hard time hearing, Lord, am I about the things that you're already giving me to do, the simple things, to the best of my ability? And if we find that there's something we might be neglecting or doing half-heartedly, we can offer that to God and say, Lord, I want this to be anointed by you so that I do it well and it's pleasing to you. And put yourself in that position before God. Notice this very sad word here. I'll comment on this quickly, that the word of God was rare in those days. We should be aware that historically there are times where God speaks abundantly and times where God speaks less abundantly. My own personal conviction is that we've gone through a long period of time, we're hearing little, and that we're coming into a time where there'll be an anointing and we'll hear much. That's my hope, but we will see. But there are such seasons. But we ourselves, as God's people, and in every generation, without exception, God has his people that he calls to himself, who draw near to him, and who hear his voice. So whether it be infrequent in the world or infrequent in the church as a whole, or frequent, we ourselves may hear the voice of God. The second thing here is in verse 2, it says, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim. So this is the second thing I think that's important, is that to hear the voice of God, we need to have a clear eye. Jesus speaks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that our eye should not be dark. It should be filled with light. He says that if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? A single eye means that we, in this particular context, that we have a vision for the way the promises of God are working in our lives. That's the way I have come to understand this. So we come to God and we're seeking something from the Lord. We want to hear him speak, but we should have a sense in our heart, based on what he's already taught us, based on what he's promised and committed to us, as to what we might expect him to say. We should have an expectation from him. For example, maybe we want to beseech the Lord on something that we are struggling with that's sinful. Maybe it's in our thoughts. Maybe it's the way we approach how we handle money or whatever it is. It's kind of personal and we're struggling with it. But we know from what God has spoken in the past that God's will for us is to be sanctified. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. It's from 1 Thessalonians 5. So according to the measure of understanding that we have, we should say, Lord, as I approach you on this, what's my understanding? And our vision should be clear about that. Our faith concerning it may be weak. We may say, boy, Lord, I know you said that, and I know it's true, but boy, for myself, to believe that for myself or for maybe for someone else I'm going to pray for, hear it about, or maybe I'm praying for the world. I know I've prayed very extensively for peace in the Middle East, here I'm one man in America, but I offer it to God, you know, but we can keep the vision itself clear, even when faith is weak, even when we're languishing a little bit. And one of the tragedies here for Eli, and this is related to the judgment that's brought upon him, is that his vision had become weak. One of the things that Eli knew was that the house of the Lord was holy, and it should be kept clean. It should be kept holy, and he allowed it to be made unclean and blasphemed by his sons, which is why the judgment comes. And then the third thing we read here is in verse 3, and it says, the lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Now, if we contrast that with verse 2 about Eli and where he was lying down, notice that his eyesight was dim so that he could not see, and he was lying down in his own place. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, because I don't know exactly where Eli's own place was. And that phrase, place, can be used of you being in your right place. But when I contrast these two verses, I have a sense that Samuel had a desire to draw near to God, near to the lamp, near to the ark. These things represent the presence of the Lord in the temple to us, right? He was drawing near. And Eli, my sense, was a little more distant. But whatever, the teaching here is, if you want to hear the voice of God, we should draw near. Now, what does that mean? Really, it is a simple thing. We should not make it too big a thing. When we want to hear the voice of God, we should have in our hearts a desire to draw near to God. And we should ask, Lord, at this particular time, in this particular place for me, in this season when I'm asking you about this, that, or the other thing, what does it mean for me to draw near? That may be worship, that may be quiet before God, that may be being with others and praying with them. It may be, but whatever it is, something to draw near to God. And above all, to have in our hearts that we desire to draw near to God. Remember, the scripture teaches, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So, and we can, that's another promise to bear in mind. So, well, I don't know that I feel much about being in the presence of God. And I want you to feel close to God. I think that should be, it's good for all of us, but we should draw near to God and believe we can be near him and that he will draw near to us, even if it's without feeling. Okay, so those are the three things that we should be about our business, that we should understand the promises of God, the ones that he's made known to us, and that we should draw near to him. That is the context in which Samuel hears the voice. And then the scripture goes on to say something about what God does for us in that context and how we respond. And this is very interesting to me, but I think it's really real. This is real life, that God calls, and Samuel hears the voice of God. He's hearing the voice. He hears the voice. That's why he gets up and goes to Eli. He's hearing something. And we know from the passage that he's not hallucinating. It's really the Lord, right? And yet he doesn't recognize the voice of the Lord. And I want to say something to you about that. God speaks to you a lot. You're hearing his voice not infrequently. The question is never, does God speak to us? The question is, do we hear the Lord and do we recognize his voice? That's the question. So we mustn't fret about that. So like if I could see into your life, you could see into mine, I kind of followed you along, and I could see all the things God was speaking to you. He kind of gave me like a little phone that I can hear his voice speaking to you. And I said, wow, look at that. Three times today, eight times on Tuesday, and all these things, I add them all up. And then I said, okay, now I have a list of the things God has been speaking to you this week. Now let me go down the list. And you say, well, I haven't heard any of that. Or I heard three of them and there were 100 or something like that. I want to tell you not to fret about that. Don't fret about that. God is very big. God is infinite in depth and in wisdom. And he speaks many things in his wisdom. And he knows what of that we hear. And he's drawing us on in our life of sanctification so we might hear the way Jesus does. He hears whatever the Father said, right? He says, I do nothing except what the Father says. But that means he's always hearing the Father. And so if we find that we're missing things, we should not be discouraged. We should go back again and say, am I ministering as I ought to? Is my eye clear? And am I drawing close to God? And when we should be nurtured in this life of hearing. And if we hear things and it's not clear and we're not sure where it's coming from, we say, well, I have this thought or this impression. I don't know if it's from the Lord. I don't know if it's his voice. Then we should just continue to seek until it's clear. We can talk to others who are wise. Notice that Eli, although he was being disobedient to God, was still a wise man, and he still was able to nurture the life of Samuel. And by the way, now a quick aside on this. There are many people, many believers in the world come to know God, have learned many things from God, and then are struggling in their lives, and they may be in disobedience to God, that you may know. Don't despise anything they say to you because they're struggling in their life or they're sinful, because God may still speak a word to you through them. Don't despise the wisdom of God when it comes through people who are struggling in overt sin. So, because God will use them in your life. So then what does God do to help us to recognize his voice? And there's this little wonderful little section here. First, something prompts in us to say a prayer to God. Lord, a prayer I often pray, Lord, if this is you speaking, and then I give the Lord a little test. I say, Lord, please, if you're speaking, he understands my weakness. I'm not testing him in a negative way. It's, Lord, I want to know that this is your voice. Lord, if this is you speaking to you, then. And I think it's fair to say, I said this recently to one of my children, he said, if you're not sure if God's speaking to you, then make it hard for God. In other words, if you want to know for sure it's God, then ask God to do something that only God could do so that you know that it's him. And I have to tell you, this has been of help to me in my life. It's not to be irreverent, and we should not put the Lord to the test, but we should also ask the Lord to make himself clear. And, of course, the Scripture says two things about putting God to the test, right? It says you should not test the Lord, and God says, put me to the test, right? It says both. And the Lord says, put me to the test. In Malachi, he says, put me to the test. He says, bring the full tithes into my house and put me to the test, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down upon you an overflowing, abundant blessing. It says that. So in this case, that's the word to take. In this case, you're saying, Lord, I need to hear you. I want to hear you. I've drawn near to you. Now I hear something. I'm not sure it's you. And so would you help me be sure about it? Kind of like Gideon laying out the fleece three times. It's okay. Yes.
About the putting to the test, when you say it's kind of contradictory, what makes it not contradictory, I think, is that when God says in Malachi to do that, it's obedience to God that is our test to him.
Right. Right.
That he will return the blessing.
Yeah.
Satan is tempting Jesus. There is no command or instruction from God to show himself off.
Right. Thank you. That's a good distinction. So the idea is we put God to the test when he tells us to put him to the test, when he's saying. And that's part what's happening here. When we want to hear his voice, we can do it. I'll give you at least one example from my own life on this. So I've been in a prayer meeting now for 38 years or something. We've met, I think I've told you this before, we've met almost every Thursday or Friday for all those years, with very rare exception. Thanksgiving is one of them. But we probably had 1,500 meetings. I've tried to figure that out. And I started the meeting with one other person in 1988, and I had a sense that Lord wanted me to pray with this person on a weekly basis, but I was unsure. So I said, well, okay, Lord, I'm willing to do it if it's what you're saying to me, but how about this? Since I'm not sure, instead of me telling him, let him ask me. So that's a big take if you ask me, you know, because, but anyway, we were together once as a family. We were, and he said, you know, Bill, I've been thinking, now you're up here. It was when I moved up into the Rhinebeck area from Poughkeepsie. That, you know, you're going to be around. Maybe we should get together and pray. It was just like that. So we did. We started the meeting. And, you know, sometimes you do that a couple times and it stops. That's okay. But the Lord really has blessed us, been very, very rich. So that's a way I put the Lord to the test. Another way to put the Lord to the test is with money. It's always a very easy way. Lord, if you want me to do this, then, and you could just say, let me have so much in cash to start to do this, you know. In other words, it may be something that you have to make a series of investments on, but you could fleece the Lord by asking him to give you something to start, and so on. There's just many, many other ways. One of the best ways I find, though, is the first way, and that is when I'm uncertain about something, I ask the Lord to have someone speak to me rather than me speak to someone, and just see if God will give me a clue as to whether this is the right time and place. So that's what's tied up in this little phrase, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And God will speak in more than one way to us to demonstrate to us it is his voice. And then notice what happens then when God does speak again. There's two things that happen in verse 10. One is that the Lord came and stood. That's not, before it just says God spoke to Samuel. But now it says the Lord came and he stood calling as at other times. And then he calls Samuel, Samuel. And the difference there is he calls twice. So I want to say that God knows what it is to speak to you in a way that you can recognize him. and he will come into your presence, stand before you, and he will speak your name emphatically more than once if need be. And so we can trust the Lord to speak in a way that's clear to us, and I'm very thankful for that. Okay, and then there's this prophecy. We'll finish up now because I'm not going to talk about what he said to Eli too much, except to say one thing to reassure us here, because you read a passage like this and you say, here's a man who was a priest, stood in the presence of the Lord for years and years and years, and yet he's been disobedient to the Lord. What about me? I come to church, I read my Bible. Am I going to wind up being disobedient to the Lord? Some of us have this sensitive conscience, and we know we still sin, we still fail. Well, what's going to happen to me? Well, God has saved you, and he's sanctifying you, and he's going to bring you into his heavenly dwelling. That's what's going to happen to you. But in terms of our reassurance about this, there's only one sin in the Bible that's spoken of that is an unforgivable sin. And I'll say what I think that means. And that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. So what is the sin against the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? That's what I think has happened here to Eli. I think this is a good illustration of it. The sin against the Spirit is that God speaks to you in a clear way, and you resist it. And then he speaks again to you, and you resist it. And he speaks. And the reason that's an unforgivable sin is that while you persist in resisting God, he can't really forgive that and speak to you. You're holding God in a position of unbelief. And it says in the New Testament of Jesus, it says he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So a God allows us, even when he speaks clearly to us, in some mysterious way, to hold him at arm's length. That he won't forgive until we repent. Okay. It doesn't mean it's going to condemn you to hell if you're a believer. What it means is that God's anointing in your life, God's ability to speak to you in his life, God's ability to move you forward in the things he has for you are being blocked. And so that's what happened to Eli. Eli knew what he needed to do, and he didn't do it. So I see a perplexed look. No? Oh, okay. That's fine. All right. That's my best understanding of that. So that's more by way of comfort. If we live a repentant life before God, then we won't commit the unforgivable sin. And then, what are some of the things that allow us to fulfill the things that God speaks to us when he does speak? Just a few things here. This is just a part for the whole. There's many things. The basic answer is we need to obey it and do what God says. But there's a couple of things here that come upon us as believers over time in our lives that we need to be willing to do. The first thing is that if God speaks to us something that's negative, we need to hear it and act on it. In this particular case, God had a word of judgment for Samuel to deliver to someone else. And he may have a word where he's speaking that there's something in your life I need to judge, or something in your family I need to judge. This is particularly true when we're looking for healing of family curses in our lives. You know, the more I learn about my family, the more I see that there was trouble. One way to learn that there's been trouble in your family history is if you learn a little more about your family history, you see when people were born, you see when people were married, you see that some people conceived out of marriage. You can figure that out. And so we should repent of that. See, that's a word of judgment. So that was a sin in your family's life. Lord, I'm sorry that that happened in my family. It wasn't my personal decision, but I grieve over that. And I repent of it as part of my family life. This is not what I want for me or for my children going forward. We break the curse. We can do that. You know, we are the people of God. We are not the people of our past, right? So that's, we must, yes, please. Yes.
A broken spirit, thou wilt not despise.
So right.
Part of repentance is having that broken spirit.
Amen.
God senses that you are the
right.
Worst.
Yeah.
Seriously, sorrow.
Yes.
Sorrow.
Yeah.
Happened in your life.
Right.
And you know there's a better way.
Yeah, and it may. Right, and we can be broken over things that we didn't do personally, from our past of our family. I know that I am learning to be broken over what's happening in the Middle East, to see so many people rise up in such hatred to fight. You know, this, you don't fight because you, with your friends who you love, fight with people you hate. Anyway, that's another issue. I won't go there now. But so that's the first thing, is to be able to receive words from God that involve judgment, because he judges for our good. And he teaches us to judge ourselves. I can't say too much more about that. The second thing is that if we hear the word of the Lord and we have a word that we're going to share with somebody else, sometimes we'll hear a word to share with somebody else, that God will not let that word fall to the ground. He will demonstrate that that word is true. If we've really heard it from the Lord, speak it as he does, people will know it's true, and people will know that we're able to speak for the Lord. You know, we need in the church, while we talk about the importance of not being a busybody, that really is important. We also need in the church, I feel the need here, people who hear from the Lord and who speak the word of the Lord to one another. We must strive for that. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, you know, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy, speak the word of the Lord. The word of the God, oh Lord, should go forth in the church. It's not just when I get up here and preach or somebody else does. Hopefully that is the word of the Lord going forth, and not just me sharing some good ideas with you. But it must happen in our relationships over the course of weeks and months and years so that the church may grow. And then notice the last thing here. I'll comment on verse 21, that the Lord appeared again at Shiloh to Samuel. Now, he was in the temple in Jerusalem, but Shiloh is where Samuel was born. It's where he was from. So even when, if we are learning to hear the voice of God, we will hear the voice of God in the time and place that God has put us. But then as we go forth to other places, particularly if we go back to our hometown, if this is not our hometown, for some of you it is, so this is not as relevant. You go back to your hometown, to places where you hadn't heard the Lord's voice in the past, and where people look down, may look down on you and say, who are you to hear the voice of God? You know, you were a kid here. They said that of Jesus. They're going to say that of you. And there in that place, to hear the voice of God, to know that he can speak to you whenever he wants to speak to you. You can hear him whenever and wherever you need to hear him. And I won't say more on that. I'm going to stop with that. I want to open and give a little time for testimony.